Hey, it's good to be back. Rhonda and I have been gone for a couple weeks, a 30-year anniversary trip to Europe, and it's been something we've dreamed about for a very long time and just had an amazing couple weeks. Kind of felt like we were backpacking, which we kind of did. We both put all of our clothes in two backpacks, and that's all we took. And we walked 8 to 10 miles a day for 14 straight days, and we ate a ton of pasta, lots of pasta. And it was exhilarating, just an amazing time, seeing some of the sights in Rome and actually seeing a lot of what we have learned in textbooks and our Christian history come alive in real life, and it was just super powerful, just an amazing time. But it's good to be back. Like a pitcher in the major leagues, I'm working off of short rest, meaning that we got back Thursday night, and so I'm going to be preaching a message that literally I tried to completely move away from until we got back. And so if this one's scatterbrained and all over the place, I apologize, but this is a tough subject. It's one of those subjects where when we talk in staff about who's preaching on a certain week, there's this topic that often comes up throughout the year that we don't really fight that much for. It's called stewardship. So when you think stewardship, what do you think about?
Maintenance.
Yeah, money.
Responsibility.
Timing. I think often when we think about stewardship, we often think about money. And I think especially in the context of the church, nobody really wants to go to church on that Sunday. Nobody wants to go to church on that Sunday when the pastor is talking about being a good steward of your time, your talents, and your resources, which is often filtered into the idea of your checkbook. But I want to talk a little bit different about that, because I think that stewardship is a tough topic, and it's a tough place to start. It's a tough place to actually have the starting point of the conversation or the sermon, to just sit here and say, hey, let's talk about stewardship this morning, because the root of stewardship goes way beyond just finances. So even when I was talking, not months ago, actually this is the 9th week of this series, when I was talking about prayer, I talked about, the fact that we all know that prayer works, really. I mean, when you get sick, we pray. When there's problems, we begin to pray. Even non-believers pray when things go bad. Like, I'm praying for you. Now the whole idea is, hey, sending good vibes your way. But we know that there's a power of positive thinking or even prayer. But the only way to learn how to pray is actually to do what? Pray. If you want to be a writer, what do? You have to write. It starts one word at a time. If you want to be a good steward, what do?
Give.
Give. See, and that's where religion comes into a major problem. Because where I was just at for 2 weeks, I saw a lot of that. Every cathedral we walked into, somebody's asking for money, whether it was a beggar outside the door or somebody in the front door. And somebody's always asking for money. Every church that we went to, they're asking for money. And some of these places you walk into and you just go, whoa. And you realize they don't need any more money. It's unbelievable what you see when you are there. And so this morning I was like thinking, how am I going to talk about stewardship when I've spent the last 2 weeks in a place that was honestly one of the most beautiful places I've ever been? So today, as we're wrapping this up, boy, I don't know what's going on with our sound today. I'm really loud. Am I loud? Or not loud enough? Am I good? Okay. How many of you guys know the devil is in the sound system? It seems like that's always the case, isn't it? And some of you are like, yes, that's true every Sunday. It's too loud in here. But sometimes that's the thing that gets in the way, is some of these technological things. But this morning, as I'm talking about this rhythm of stewardship and how we can develop it in our life, I want to talk about Jesus and how Jesus actually developed these rhythms and these patterns. If you go back and you look, like this was the whole title of the series, is Jesus Rhythm and Practicing the Way of Jesus, but doing it in community. That Jesus had a pattern and a rhythm about his life. Jesus memorized the scriptures. So therefore, we should read the scriptures, right? Jesus prayed, so therefore we should pray. When we really become followers of Christ, we have to follow what Christ did and all the things that Jesus did. But one of the things that Jesus was most predictable in his life, his most predictable rhythm was a rhythm of grace. Not this rhythm of stewardship, but a rhythm of grace. So if I'm going to talk about stewardship, I want to talk about the root of stewardship. I want to talk about why we would be good stewards of what we've been given. And the starting point of that is if you know that you've been given something by grace, you're going to be a good steward of what's been given to you. When you know you did not deserve it, but it was handed to you undeservingly, it's much easier to give it away, isn't it? But when you work for something, it's easier for you to hold on to it. When you achieve something, it's easier for you to grip that and say, this is mine. And see, and that's where the pattern of religion comes into stewardship, where it becomes a problem. It's like we become this type of people who say, I've given my money, I've given my time, I've given my efforts, therefore I own it. And the reality is, no, everything that we have was given by grace by God. Everything that you own is not in your hands unless he gives it to you. Everything that we possess is fully his. And when you begin to develop a mentality that God has given you a life of abundance, you begin to move out of abundance rather than move out of scarcity. I think so often we're looking at everybody else's life in the world and we're saying, mine doesn't look like that. That's why the Instagram life is really tough, isn't it? It's tough to look at the people who are on Instagram posting pictures and every single background that they post is white and their skin looks perfect and the meals that they eat look amazing and everything that they do in life is just absolutely phenomenal. In fact, I just lived that Instagram life for 14 days. When you take pictures in Venice, Italy, you can't take a bad one. I'm just convinced of it. I took like 900 with my iPhone and I don't think I took a bad photograph because everywhere we were at was like a Kodak moment or an Instagram moment. Every plate of food that I ate seemed like I should take a picture of it because I don't want to forget it. But the most predictable thing about Jesus wasn't about the pictures that he would take. It wasn't about the perfection. It was about the fact that he would give grace in the places that we needed it the most. Jesus gave grace to absolutely every person who was willing to accept it. And when I think about that, so many people would say, well, that's not true. He didn't have any patience for the Pharisees. And I would say that's absolutely not a fair statement at all because Jesus did have patience for the Pharisees. So much patience for the Pharisees that he would call them out of their darkness and into his light as long as they were willing to accept it. Because Jesus, while hanging on a cross, don't forget that he's pleading with the Father. And he's literally saying to him that these men who spat on me, these men who pierced my hands, the men who would jam a crown of thorns into my head, the people who would mock me and actually ridicule me in public and strip me naked and whip me, these are the men that I'm pleading from the cross saying, God, forgive them for they don't even know what they're doing. Do you know what that's called? It's called grace. And when grace has been given to you and you know how good that gift is, the response becomes something a lot like worship. It looks like we are actually giving back out of the abundance of what we have received. His most powerful rhythm was this rhythm of grace, and it was always predictable. I'm predictable, but not predictable for all the best reasons. How about you? How many of you are predictable like Jesus was? So predictable that people would know what your next move of grace was. You know, I'm predictable for all the things that I shouldn't be predictable for at times. Like, it's hard for me, I don't know about you, to develop a pattern of reading the scriptures because I know that I need direction in my life. It's predictable that I will actually move away from the scriptures rather than move to the scriptures, and I'll move to the scriptures when I need them the most rather than a pattern. And so this idea of building a rhythm in our life like Jesus built is not something that comes naturally to us. It takes work. So prayer is not something that we naturally gravitate to. It's something we move to when we need it the most. Confession is not something anybody's really good at or likes to do on a daily basis. Anybody in here love confession? We don't love confession. It's not something that comes natural to us, but it was something that came very natural to Jesus. It became natural to him in the fact that he would get away and he would go and be alone in a garden, and he would pray and he would meditate and he would confess his need of the Father, and he would memorize scripture and he would quote scripture. And Jesus developed these patterns of life that actually we're intended to build as well. But they're not easy for us like they seemed easy for him. So I want to get back to, like, how do we get to a life that is stewarded well? And I think we have to get back to, like, the beginning of what produces stewardship, good stewardship. Do you know what produces good stewardship? Grace. Grace produces this. This is what grace produces. It produces gratitude. When you've been given much, you become grateful for what you've been given. When you did nothing to achieve it, it comes out of you and you go, wow, this was truly a gift. And you become grateful. Do you know what gratitude actually produces? A sense of generosity. When you become grateful for what God has given you, you become generous with what has been given to you because you did nothing to achieve it in the first place. But do you know what generosity produces? A well-stewarded life. Generosity produces a life that you can look back on and say, I gave it everything that I have. Al Andrews talks about this whole social media game, and I love what he says. He says, other people live such amazing and interesting lives. I wish my life looked like theirs. And sometimes I simply wish I would have been just invited to the party. It's easy to feel like you're on the outside of the good life when you're looking at social media. So true. Somebody asked me today, they're like, I wish I would have seen more pictures of your trip. And that was a tough one for me because I wanted to enjoy the moment and not have to tell everybody about my moments. I just wanted to be in it. I just wanted to be in every second because I knew that every second on that trip was a gift. And every moment was a place to actually give him thanks for what he's done in my life. Some of the most profound moments that we had on our trip were plane rides. Sitting on a train talking about our life. Ron and I looking at each other in the eyes and saying, look at where we've come. Look what God has done for us. Look what he's done for us. We're sitting on a train going 180 miles an hour because that's how fast the trains go there. And we're looking at each other and saying, God has been so good to us. It wasn't standing in St. Peter's Basilica that we were saying God was so good to us. It wasn't the profound moments that people talk about when they go to Europe. It was the simple moments where God was loudest to us. And what it told me and what it showed me is that that life happens here too. It just doesn't happen in the Instagram moments and the Kodak moments. It happens in the moments where things are seemingly mundane and God becomes really powerful in those moments. It becomes the moments where you thought that there was an absence of his presence and you cry out to him and suddenly grace proves to you that he is there. It becomes the moments where you're the most broken and alone that suddenly his spirit moves into your life and you suddenly feel the power of his love in your life and suddenly you have the capacity now to actually receive it and not just take it in, but now to let it overflow out of you and to give it away. You see, God is in every moment. What would life look like? This is the question I want us to think about as we frame this idea of stewardship this morning. What would life look like if you actually believed that God was in everything? Everything. that it wasn't in just the moment when your wife gives birth to a child or your first child. Or it wasn't in the moment where you graduate from college or get your master's degree or those type of moments, those big sweeping moments where you get the keys to a house or a car or whatever it is. These are not the moments where God speaks the loudest. But what if you actually believed that he was in a cup of coffee and that he was in a morning sunrise and that he was on a train ride and that he was in your ride to work and that he was in your ride home from work and that he was in the lunchtime with your boss, not knowing what that meeting is going to look like, that he was actually in every second of every moment of every day. And if you saw him that way, you would no longer separate your life from being a sacred life and a secular life. So many people go to work every day and they go, well, this is my job. I can't wait to get to church because then I get a piece of the sacred. And the reality is that your job is as sacred as this is right here, that it was truly a gift to you. And if you treat your job like a gift, suddenly the job becomes a gift that you give away rather than something that you have to try to get through. What if you really believe that God was in absolutely everything? Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. It says, brothers and sisters, and this is one of our anchoring passages for this entire series. The writer says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that what? He has done for you. Give your body to him because of everything that he's done for you, because of grace, because of his love for you. And then it says, let your life be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find truly acceptable. This is truly the way that you worship him. So worship isn't just set aside for a Sunday morning at 10:30. Worship is meant to be something that you do on a weekly basis, and this becomes the overflow. This becomes the place of celebration. This becomes the place where every single person, if you believe that he was in everything, in every day, in every moment, and you concentrated on actually seeing him in your life, at work, at home, in the dirty diapers, and everything else. If you could focus on him being in everything, when you came here, you wouldn't be looking for the church to somehow fill you and being disappointed when you left because the pastor is just rambling all over the place. But you would come here and you would say, this is an overflow of what God has done in my life. This is the place where as they sing songs, I'm going to give praise and honor and glory to him. And I'm not going to worry about a thing. I'm going to give everything I am to him. Isaiah the prophet talks about being fully aware of his presence like this. He says, it was in the year King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting in a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, and each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I'll read that again. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Everything is filled with his glory. Your day tomorrow is filled with his glory. Before you ever get to work, it's filled with his glory. Every moment is filled with his glory if you actually see it that way. And their voices shook in the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And they said, it's all over. I am doomed. How many of you walked into a worship service and it was so powerful that you literally said, that's it. I'm done. It's over. I'm history. I'm probably not going to breathe again. My life is over. It's so powerful. We don't see it like that, do we? He says, for I am a sinful man. This is what he's saying. It's over. In light of what I am feeling, I'm finding out who I am inside and I'm being exposed and it's the best thing for me. He says, I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King. And this is where it turns. He says, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar and a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips and listen to what it says here. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the Lord asking. So now Lord asks, once you've been forgiven, suddenly there's this question, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. This is what grace does. It motivates you for a mission you never thought you even had. Suddenly grace, if you actually accept it, even on a morning like this, will change your tomorrow. It will actually turn your job that you don't even love into a place of worship. I have a friend that's in this room right now that's experienced that over the last 2 months. The job that he hated turned into a job now that he is being celebrated because he turned it into a place that was going to be a worship act for him. And he came to me and he says, Donnie, I can't tell you. Like, I've never had people tell me how much they love what I'm doing. They keep saying, what's gotten into you? What's changed? You're a completely different person. He said, I'm doing things that I've never done before, and I hated this job 2 months ago, and now all of a sudden I'm loving it because I'm finding purpose in it. It was all because he turned that job into a place of worship rather than just a place where he got a paycheck. Everything is a place of worship. The goal of stewardship for me is this, that I would search for as many moments in my day where I would find his presence. Like I said, whether it's in a cup of coffee and a sunrise or a lunch, or whether it is a conversation with a good friend or somebody who is broken, that I would find his presence in those places, and I would absolutely give him thanks for making me a part of it. Nothing becomes a problem at that point. Everything becomes an opportunity. Grace actually extends your influence. That's what it does. Grace actually extends your influence to match the influence of the one who gave you grace. Grace actually builds a mission to match the mission of the one who gave you grace. Grace actually points us to the places where redemption is needed the most by the one who knows where the redemption is needed most. And our response to that is, here am I, send me. Take me there tomorrow. Take me there right now. Take me there today. May everything I see be something where I suddenly find your presence and I can't deny that you are in my life. So I want to talk to you about the 1 of 10 rhythm. And I'm going to take you to a passage in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. I know it sounds like a lengthy passage, and it is, but we're going to focus on just a couple verses here. But before we get there, I want to just say this. Do you know where the etymology of gratitude comes from? The etymology of gratitude is the same etymology we get the word grace. So grace produces gratitude. Gratitude produces a sense of life being well lived. Rather than just be about money, it's about my life being fully given and submitted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It actually, grace produces a generosity to where my life becomes a leverage for the glory of God and for the good of other people. Two things. That's what grace is meant to do. It's not just meant to save you and just stop right there. Grace was meant to actually cause you to find your life to be leverage for the good of somebody else and for the glory of God. Out of grace comes, I'm giving something of good and of value to somebody who needs it most out of the grace that God has given me. Not because I deserved it, but because I'm the conduit of it. It's his love, it's his grace, it's his faith, it's all that, and it comes through me when I didn't even deserve it, and yet I'm not to hold on to it, I'm supposed to give it away for somebody who needs it most. And when I do that, I bring not only good to somebody else, but I bring glory to God. That's what happens in the process of grace. It turns your life into a life well stewarded for the kingdom of God and for other people. So verse 36 in Luke chapter 7 says this. He says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman, everybody say immoral woman. We like to point out the immoral people in life, don't we? It says, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. Just imagine this scene. Now, I've shared this story before. It's one of my favorites because it's such a story of grace. Such a story of grace. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. How many of you know that would be incredibly an awkward moment? Imagine if Jesus walked into the room right now and some woman that you knew from the neighborhood lived a very immoral life, and I don't know why we do this, but we do. We categorize people, and that's what they did then too. And she walks in, and she's following behind him, and she starts to weep at his feet, and she cries, and she starts to wipe his feet with her hair, and she keeps kissing his feet. Everybody in the room go, whew, this is weird. Just got a little awkward. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man, meaning Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Just so you know, he answers thoughts. So whatever you're thinking right now, he can answer your thoughts. Like if you're thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, but he knows what you're thinking. And that's what he was thinking about this sinner and this Simon the Pharisee right there. He's thinking something he shouldn't be thinking, and Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. Jesus answered his thought. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Then he asked this question. He says, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt, right? That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, notice how he says your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me so much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. I love how beautifully Jesus changes an awkward moment into something that is completely miraculous. See, that's what he does, doesn't he? He takes our most awkward moments in life and he turns them into beautiful stories. He turns them into something that you could have never written on your own, but yet he takes the very non-Instagram moments and he turns them into something that is really powerful that you'll never forget. He changes you and he transforms you. And so this story, we could learn so many lessons. I mean, I could go through this entire story. We could preach for hours on this, and I'm not going to, but I'm going to go to verse 47 because that's where it doesn't make sense. That's where it turns. That's where suddenly you look at it and you read it and go, but this is so wrong according to culture. You can't just do this. You can't just let somebody walk into a room who lived a filthy, nasty, dirty, immoral life. Somebody who is maybe just totally against the rest of the world and the culture and was just treating people horribly, and they walk into the room and you're going to treat them like the best person in the room. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would have this much grace, because he says to her in verse 47, I tell you, says this to Simon, her sins, the immoral woman, they are many and have been forgiven. So she has shown so much love to me. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. So this first thing is like the simple woman, listen to me, shows honor and respect. The immoral woman shows honor and respect. Why? Because she knows she needs to. She knows that she needs grace. She knows it's the only option she has. It's all she has. But yet the religious elite, the Pharisee, shows him no respect and no honor whatsoever. This is what I want us to understand, is that naturally Jesus is always drawn to the person who actually acknowledges his presence and doesn't back down from him. He is always drawn to somebody who will follow him and weep at his feet. He is always drawn to somebody who is willing to say, my life in comparison to who you are is completely a wreck. And so therefore, I'm going to follow you because you're all I got. You see, she's not isolated in her sinfulness because everybody in this room is just as sinful as she was. Everybody in here has brokenness in their life. Everyone in here has doubts. Every single person who walks into this door needs as much grace as that woman needed. I know for me, I need the same amount of grace, if not more. You see, Simon, this is what's amazing about Simon. He thinks it's Jesus' honor for him to be in his presence. And this woman knew it was her honor to be in the presence of Christ. There's a complete separation there between religion and relationship. And when you recognize the presence of Jesus and you realize that his love is for you and his grace is for you, you'll be willing to do anything to get it, as much to make it an awkward moment if you have to. It's like Jesus is saying, Simon, you think you're good enough to be in my presence. She knows she's not good enough. But my presence is what will perfect her. My presence, my grace, is what's going to redeem her. You know what jet lag produces? Tears. Makes you tired. Grace-driven gratitude, this is what it does. It clears the space of your soul and it opens it up. It creates space within you so that you actually now have the capacity to love. That's what it does. If you feel like you've been given grace and you're not loving, then you haven't accepted grace. I'm telling you, that's the truth. If you don't know how to love the wife that's next to you or the husband that's next to you, and you don't have grace for the person that is closest to you in your life, then you haven't experienced his love in such a way and his grace in such a way that it actually cleared your soul. Because when it clears your soul, you now have the capacity to experience the love that he wants to give you and that only he can give you. Nobody else can give you that. Religion will not give you that. Your good deeds won't give you that. Grace is the only thing that will absolutely allow you to live a life where you can actually love in such a way that it leverages your love, his love, through you for a life that's well lived. That's called good stewardship. That's the best rhythm of stewardship. But the second half of that, so it says, her sins are many, have been forgiven. She has shown me much love. This is the capacity. This is what he suddenly does. Grace fills her. It opens and clears this space. There's a difference between how much you love and how much you experience his love. There's a big difference. Gratitude opens our souls to this. This is it. It opens our souls to love. It gives you the capacity. But then it opens you up to be loved beyond that. That's the filling. And out of the filling becomes the generosity of his love, and that becomes the overflow. A person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Can you imagine telling somebody like Simon this? The Pharisee. The religious elite. The perfect kid. The kid who grew up in church and knew everything. How many of you know that he's like the squeaky clean guy? He's done everything right. He's read the scriptures. He's memorized them. He's done everything that he can. He's done all the religious things that he needs to do to actually be in the light of everybody else, somebody who has it together. And I know those people because I was one of them. I was one of them. I lived by the rules. And you know what happens is when you live by the rules is you end up becoming the keeper of the rules. And you become a legalist rather than a lover. You become somebody who is willing to point out the problems in people rather than point out the mission that God has for their lives. And because they spent their entire life literally trying to get it right, they actually missed what it was that God was trying to give them. Jesus is saying, it's all about gratitude. It starts with gratitude, and it creates a space in you that allows forgiveness to actually happen. Where there's no confession and forgiveness and grace, there's no life of gratitude. And where there's no life of gratitude, you can't have any generosity. And if there's no generosity, then there's no life. If there's no life, there's no nobility. There's no reason to live. Honestly. That's as deep as it goes. A high self-perception closes your soul to the need of grace and love, and a high view of self is this low capacity for love. When you have a higher view of what you've done and what you have achieved, it limits your ability to experience His love. The Apostle Paul described himself as the worst of all sinners. It's not true. He wasn't. Paul was not the worst of all sinners. I mean, think about it. How about Hitler? How about Nero? How about Charles Manson? How about, I mean, just to name a few. I mean, he wasn't as bad as some of these people, right? Paul was not making a factual statement. Paul was actually in that moment making an essential statement for you and I. To be able to say that in light of who God is and His grace for me, I'm pretty much the worst of all sinners. That's where it puts us. It puts us in a place to say, I need Him. I can't do this without Him. Grace-driven gratitude motivates us to God-given generosity. I'm going to do a little illustration real quick, and I thought this was kind of cool, but who knows if this will fall flat on my face or not. Does anybody in here have a $20 bill? Now, before you pull it out, just know that you might not get it back. Anybody? You got a $20 bill? That's a pretty nice little $20 bill. It's not been around too much. It's pretty clean and crisp. Who in here needs 20 bucks? Like legitimately, you need 20 bucks. You could use $20 today. There you go. You're welcome.
Thank you.
Okay. I told you might not get back. Do you know how easy that was for me? How easy that was and how good I feel right now. Like, thank you so much for making me feel like a flipping hero. I feel good right now. Like, it's so good. Do you know how easy it is to give something away that was not given, that you didn't have to achieve? See how simple that was? What if your life was like a $20 bill? You looked at it like that $20 bill and you literally said, it was totally given to me. Every breath I take was given to me. Every fiber of my being, everything that I am is a gift. If you saw your life from a sense of abundance rather than scarcity, it would be much easier for you to give everything you have away to Him. It'd be much easier for you to actually give your life away rather than say, you know what, I don't have enough. See, when you have a scarcity mentality, you'll never give grace. But when you come to the Jesus weeping in His presence and you recognize that He's the only one to actually save your soul, there's nothing you will not give in this lifetime to actually bring honor to Him and bring glory and good to somebody else. You see, you're just the conduit of His grace. That's all it is. And like I told you, you weren't going to get it back. But it feels good, doesn't it? Luke 17, 11 through 19, another quick story and I'm done. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Now, before I go on, imagine in first century being a leper. Imagine being so sick on the outside for something you didn't even do. Something that was handed to you that you didn't want. And that leprosy forced you to lose your family, to lose your wife and your children in your home. You lost your job and your career. You lost everything. In fact, you were not even allowed in the city. In fact, you were put in a separate place, often to an island, completely on your own with a bunch of other lepers just like you. You lost everything. And 10 of them are crying out to Jesus, and they're just saying, "Have mercy on us." But look at verse 15. This is the 1 of 10 rule of grace, the rhythm of generosity. It says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God.' He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done." There's that thanking him for what he'd done stuff. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?" And Jesus said to this man, "Stand up, because your faith has healed you." You see, it's the leprosy moments that will turn you into a person who has a life well lived. It's not the best moments. It's the moments where you need grace the most. You think about it, this man could have turned around. I know for me, if I had lost my entire family, if I had lost my beautiful wife, if I had been separated from her and my children, and I'd lost everything I had worked for because of a sickness that I didn't ask for, and Jesus healed my body, where am I going first? I'm running back to her. And I'm just looking for another hug. I'm just looking for another moment to embrace my family. I'm just looking for another moment to get my life back. But 1 of 10 even left that and turned back to Jesus and said, "You are the grace giver of my life. You've healed me." You see, grace promotes worship. Grace promotes love. Grace gives you the capacity to actually use your life as a worship act to the Father. Where are your most leprosy moments right now in life? What is it in your life that needs repair? Where do you need grace so that it can turn into the capacity to love the Father and to love people around you? It's not the most obvious moments. It's the moments where you need him the most. Have mercy on us. We all want to be healed, right? Emotionally, physically, spiritually. We all want to know that God has given us the grace that we need to actually live the life that we dream of. But you don't get there by achieving it. You get there by accepting his grace. It's the same etymology of gratitude, which produces generosity. If you're not a very generous person, then you need grace. You need to go back to the place of grace, be healed, and out of that, give worship, and I promise you, you will give it away like that $20 bill. There's a deeper healing that comes when you actually allow the gratitude of God to actually become your worship. Grace produces gratitude and worship and an etymology of a life that you look back on and say, "I've given everything I have to it." I knew today was going to be rough for me. I knew today was going to be one of those days where I was going to leak a lot up here. Because honestly, for 14 days, the two of us actually experienced things I never thought I would see. And the whole time I'm sitting there saying to my Heavenly Father, you are so good to me. You're so good to me. And if you knew some of my thoughts, just my thoughts alone, I'm pretty much like the woman with the alabaster jar weeping at his feet and saying, I need you. I need you more than anything. I told Jake this morning when we were sitting in my office and I said, I want our church to be whole. I want every person in here to experience the wholeness of God's love. Because if you do, this church doesn't have to ask you for your money. I don't want to be a pastor who gets up here and asks you for your money so I can just give it away to somebody else, right? Because I'll let you know, like, the truth is this church does need to meet its needs. And we don't. On a monthly basis, we don't. And I wanted to stand up here and be able to say, hey, you know what? In order for us to meet our mission, we need everybody to give to the mission. But in order for us to meet our mission, I want everybody in here to experience the grace of God. I want you to experience his profound love for you. I want you to actually clear your soul so that you have this capacity for love so that it becomes an overflow in your life. Because if that happens, then I can trust the mission of the church and I can trust that it'll be taken care of by the Father. I don't have to ask you for that. I don't have to ask you for the money. Because grace is his goodness. So when we worship, would you just clear your soul? When we respond to him this morning, would you just clear your heart out and just say, I'm giving you space to fill me. I want to love you more. How many of you have ever been in a place where you are so frustrated, they become bitter, and it just compiles itself over and over, and you don't even know where that comes from? And you start begging yourself, you start begging for something better than what you have. And you say, I just need some peace. I need some love. I need something other than what I'm feeling. Clear your soul. Clear it. Ask for his grace. Whole time I'm in Italy, you know what I hear? I hear stories. While I'm gone. Stories about how a church cleared its space. We cleared the chairs. We cleared all the equipment. We cleared the rooms. We opened our doors. We had farm animals in the other room is what I heard. And according to some people, we literally had hundreds and hundreds of people coming through here on a night so we could give them candy. And the word I heard is somebody came in and said, can you believe this church would literally clear their sanctuary to let us come in here to do this on a cold, cold night? Good job. Because you know what that is? That's grace. That's grace. On a night we could have canceled. And I'm sitting halfway across the world, and I'm telling my wife, I think they're going to end up canceling it. I would cancel it. And you didn't. You still did it. You opened your doors. You cleared the space, and you showed people what it looks like to love them with something really, really simple like handing out candy. See, it doesn't always have to be this, like, come to Jesus moment. This has to be us opening our hearts to people. Giving it away. So as the worship team comes, I'm going to put some lyrics on the screen. Jake came to my office this morning. He said, this is the one we want to sing at the end. I'm not sure if it fits. He said, if you even just kind of introduce the lyrics, go back to that first. It says, I count on one thing, the same God that never fails, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. In the waiting, the same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. All my days, yes, I will. You see, where one person, one out of the 10 said yes, one out of the 10 said, I will leave what I thought I needed the most to go back and find the one who gave me the life the most. I will go and worship the one who gave me life rather than going back to the life that I was trying so hard to get back. You know, maybe today is just you responding and saying, you know what, God, I'm sorry for expecting so many things out of my life when you've been everything to me. Maybe right now is just a moment for you to just like reset your soul and say, you know what, I'm going to clear everything out and clear the space, and I'm going to ask you to love me more. So I'm going to love the person next to me more. Because love will actually remove the anger. Love will actually remove the lust. Anger will actually repair marriages. Anger will actually fix the job. Anger will actually give you a person. Love will actually do what you needed to do. Back that truck up a little bit, right? I told you I'm tired. I got jet lag big time. Love will absolutely give you the life that you long for the most. And you can't get there without grace. Can't get there without grace. You are a 1 of 10, whether you know it or not. You have the capacity to go back to the Father and give him praise so that you can give goodness to people who need it most and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I praise you and I thank you this morning. I'm just really overwhelmed, Lord, by your generosity, by your love and your grace for me. And I'm so grateful for your Son, Jesus. I'm thankful that his grace was so predictable. That no matter who we are today or tomorrow or the days to come, but grace is always the thing that actually fills us and gives us hope to be the people we've always longed to be. So may we respond to your grace this morning by saying we're willing to give our life to you. Been so good to us, God. And we call on your goodness to continue in the future so that we will show people your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for showing this rhythm and this pattern of how to live life. May we always bring praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.